We are going to continue with this series that we're in here during the season of Lent called Lord Teach Us to Pray, where we're inching our way through the Lord's Prayer, trying to understand both what that might have meant in its original context and what that might mean for us in 21st century Grandville, Michigan. Today, when we approach our teaching text, I'm really happy for us to be able to both hear the text and to see the text. And so Aiden and Chris are going to help us. Aiden's going to read for us, and Chris is going to read it in sign language. And I thought before we would jump into that we might have the opportunity for her to teach us just a little bit of something. And so when we finish the teaching text, the reading of the scriptures each week, we end with the refrain, the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. And that is to remind us that what we've just heard is not of our own making. It's to remind us that there is a wisdom and a power and an authority that is greater and bigger than our own. And that is, we're really grateful for that. And I thought that maybe Chris would just help us simply to know, how can we say thanks be to God with our bodies? And so that today when we finish this text, rather than with our words, but with our bodies and our hearts, we might say, thanks be to God. How do you feel about that? You all right with that? Is that cool? So, Chris, you said it would take us 0.1 seconds to learn. So, something like that. So, what do we need to do?
Well, sign language is a little bit different. You don't use every single word the same as in English, but it's very directional. So, if I was going to say thank you, it's one hand. It's almost like blowing a kiss like this. But I would say thank you, if I was going to say it to Aiden, sorry. Can you hear me? Okay, thank you. If I was going to say thank you to Troy, I would face him. So what we're going to do is we're going to, so everybody say thank you like this. But when we're doing sign language in a religious setting, we often have God up above because that's just kind of how we think about it. How you say God is first you point up where God is, and then you bring your hand down flat like that. So point and then bring down. So when we say thanks be to God at the end, we're going to say thanks be to God because we're sending it directly to him like that.
That's great. Thank you. So friends, hear the word of the Lord this morning.
Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The word of the Lord. Peace be to God.
Thanks, guys. Each one of these Sundays, we continue to add on an extra phrase, a little bit more of this famous prayer that Jesus taught us. And so I want us to continue today by doing that. We'll just add on the next phrase, this next portion that we're ready for this week. So if you would join your voices with mine, and let's pray the Lord's Prayer up to this point. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Do you remember the Far Side cartoons? Remember Gary Larson and the Far Side cartoons? Larson was a newspaper cartoonist, and he got this Far Side strip picked up for syndication on January 1st of 1980. And then it ran every week for 15 years, published its final cartoon on January 1st of 1995. A really great run of cartoons. The first one I remember is this one. This is the one that I first, it's like the first one in my memory. It's such a good picture of what he was good at. He was fascinated with human nature. And he was fascinated with the ways that humans interacted with animals and the way animals might very well mimic humans. And then every so often he got into some more, I don't know, controversial territory, and he dabbled around with religious themes, and he published a couple cartoons that featured God as the main character. Here's one. This first one here features God cooking up the world in his kitchen, adding just a sprinkle of an ingredient labeled jerks with that great thought bubble, and just to make it interesting, right? It's so funny. And in this one, it's God sitting at his cosmic computer, finger hovering over the smite button, right? With this guy under this low-hanging piano. Larson was able to do what great satirists do so well. He was able to communicate commonly held suspicions and then kind of normalize them and then give us a chance to blow off a little anxious steam by having a laugh. Just so good at it. These two images, they came to mind when I was thinking about this next portion of our teaching series. We get to this part of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think many of us likely have mental images of God that are a few degrees variant of these kinds of pictures. We have ideas about God as this creator who probably sprinkled in little surprises here and there just to keep things interesting. I mean, how else could you justify or explain things like a duck-billed platypus? Right? Or the odd but gorgeous Arches National Park. My wife and I were here a few months ago. How do you explain things like this? Or how about the recently announced culinary disaster, marshmallows only Lucky Charms? What sprinkle jar did that come out of? How about the cultural and musical juggernaut Baby Shark? Right? I mean, how else could any of these things make sense outside of God sprinkling in a few dashes of keep it interesting? And then we have images of something like the best computer setup imaginable, with God leaning over the keyboard and staring into the screen, waiting for just the right moment to execute some cosmic action like smite or earthquake or wardrobe malfunction or run the notebook on that channel again and again and again and again and again. Right. Like, how else do we explain these things? What are the ways that we just make associations? Over the course of generations and then of centuries and centuries, all people are slowly conditioned to imagine God in really particular ways, in ways that are conventional to their culture, to their particular cultural norms. It's true for us with these kinds of images, and it was equally true for the people in first century Israel. One of the questions that we're asking every week when we come to the next part of the Lord's Prayer teaching is, what might the original audience have thought about? Like, what associations would they have made? What assumptions would they have made when they're hearing Jesus teach about this prayer? And I think that maybe today's teaching text would have been in the back of people's minds as they're hearing Jesus reach this part of his instruction on how to pray. And so if you've got a blue shed Bible, we're going to be on page 821. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. Now, sections like this may seem more like a comic book than other parts of the Bible, because these are strange portions of the Bible, these minor prophets. There are visions and dreams and metaphors. Oh, my. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to crack the code on what everything means, but I do think it's helpful for us to get inside the mindset of the original audience just a bit. So let's breeze through the start of Daniel chapter 7. We start in verse 2. We find four beasts coming out of the sea. In the Hebrew mindset, the sea was, it was a picture of chaos. When you see the sea, it's a picture of chaos. It's wildly unpredictable. It's enormous. It's full of weird creatures. Imagine this when Jesus and the disciples are on a boat and Jesus calms the sea, the waters. I mean, that was significant because only association with the waters was just this chaotic place, and he had authority over this chaos. So when we, here in Daniel 7, we already see this chaos and we see these four beasts. And these beasts just loosely represent conquering kingdoms. The book of Daniel was written to the people of God when they're in under Babylonian oppression. They have been conquered by a foreign kingdom. And what Daniel's doing here is he's both painting a picture of the current reality of being conquered, and he's also painting a picture, unfortunately, of a future that is going to be more of the same. There are more conquering beasts and kingdoms to come. The dream keeps going, and there's these descriptions of the beasts. One's like a lion, one's like a bear, one's like a leopard. The fourth one is really strange and difficult to describe, but it's got iron teeth and 10 horns. What we basically see here is these are terrible beasts. These are otherworldly kinds of beasts. There is something truly strange beasts. And we continue on, we get to verse 9, and the vision turns a little bit, and we see these thrones set into place for what is called the Ancient of Days. Literally, in Hebrew, the one of many days. And the Ancient of Days is characterized by the color white, which symbolizes purity, and by fire, which is an agent, a purifying agent. Right? So with this pretty graphic picture of the Ancient of Days and these thrones, and we get our first glimpse with these thousands and thousands of people worshiping at this throne, we get our first glimpse of hope in Daniel chapter 7. We find God firmly on the throne in the midst of terrible beasts, in the midst of beastly empires, in the midst of monstrous empires. God is on the throne. God on the throne in the midst of chaos. For some of you, that's as far as you need to get today. To know that in the midst of your chaos, whatever beastly, monstrous thing might very well be happening in your life, the reminder that God is firmly on the throne. That you may need to be encouraged and reminded of that. Daniel's dream continues, and after this destructive interaction between the Ancient of Days and the beast, we come to today's teaching text, these verses 13 and 14, and another character appears. Two real distinct differences with this character. The first is this one isn't beastly. This one is described as like a human being. And this character doesn't come from chaos. This person comes from the heavenly realms with the clouds. So Daniel is setting up a stark contrast between these beasts and this new character. This character interacts with the Ancient of Days and doesn't face destruction. But we get these words to the one like a human being is given authority and glory and sovereign power. Instead of destruction like the beasts experience, this one is worshipped. All nations and people of every language worship him. And this character's dominion, unlike the dominion and the conquest of these other beastly empires, this one's dominion is everlasting. And it will never pass. Seven, it gives us this glimpse into the workings of the heavenly spheres. A glimpse that we humans in our everyday world just don't have access to. The text illuminates God's justice and righteousness and his commitment to his people, even in a time when, frankly, justice and righteousness feels like it's up for grabs, especially when it comes to governing the world. Aren't you glad that things aren't this way anymore? He says sarcastically. This part of Daniel, as strange as it is good news, because it reminds us that fear will not reign forever. That justice will be restored. It's good news. It's a passage of hope. And I think that the original audience, when Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer, I have a feeling a text like this would have been in their minds. That when he gets to this, it would have been meshed with this promise of a kingdom greater than all governing beasts and empires. That they would have been imagining a rule and a reign that would never be destroyed. It's not hard to imagine the original audience being super eager for this prayer to be fulfilled. People who've been waiting and waiting for generations for these kinds of promises to be realized, for God's space and for their space to be finally married, for integration to happen at last. So I imagine hearing Jesus keep teaching about the coming kingdom with these promises and hopes in mind. Imagine that you're eager for beastly rulers and structures to finally be defeated by this rule and this reign of God. And Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom, and he says things like this. It's like searching in a field for a hidden treasure. Or it's like a little bit of yeast in a large amount of dough. The coming kingdom is like going fishing. Or it's like planting the smallest seed and waiting for it to grow. That doesn't sound like this promise, does it? All of the things that Jesus is describing the coming kingdom is like, they're all slow. They all take their sweet time. You can't hurry sprouting seeds. You can't hurry unwilling fish. You can't hurry chemical reactions in flour. And most kinds of intense searching take a long time. These aren't quickly resolved. So imagine having this promise in your mind and hearing Jesus begin to teach of what the coming kingdom is like and feeling the dissonance and the disappointment and the curiosity. Tim Chester, an English pastor, he wrote this about God's coming kingdom. He said it like this: the kingdom of God will come in power and glory. There will be a harvest, a sorting, and a judgment. But first, the kingdom comes in hidden, gracious ways. Few people, regardless of the century or the place where you live, are satisfied by slow, hidden realizations of promise. Few of us are satisfied by that. It's why I think Jesus' teaching on prayer didn't stop at your kingdom come. That he added your will be done. Because we all believe, if you're anything like me, that the best way for the kingdom has come is the way that I want it. Right? That's the best way for the kingdom to come. That's always been true. It's true for us. It was true for the original audience. But Jesus, in his instructions to pray, reminds us that we are praying to a God who cares, a God we call Father, our Father, but a God who has altitude and wisdom beyond ours, our Father who is in heaven. This is a humble prayer. Whenever I pray the Lord's Prayer, typically for me, I pray it with my hands like this. Because I'm trying to remind myself physically, in the words of Pope Francis, that when I pray this prayer, I'm a beggar. That I don't have any control over how this prayer gets answered. That I come humbly to this prayer. I long to see the kingdom fully realized, but I must trust in God's wisdom and in God's timeliness. God, your will be done. Over the past couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about this, I took a very informal poll with some folks, having conversations about what you think about when we get to this point of the prayer. And I'm going to very broad brushly break down reactions into what I think are simply two categories. Two categories of us who we might fit as we approach this prayer. The first category I'm just going to call the discouraged. I think these are people that might be heard starting sentences with the words, "There's too much. There's too much bullying. There's too much cancer. There are too many shootings. There's too many broken marriages. There's too much baby shark." The current state of things is quite frankly overwhelming. And it appears that too little is happening to change this reality. The discouraged. If you identify with this group of people, I think the Lord's Prayer invites you into greater patience. I think it invites you to embrace that wonderful promise in the third chapter of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of us understand slowness. I think it's an invitation into greater patience. The coming kingdom is bigger than our perceptions and our understanding. The yeast is working through the dough. The sprout is inching its way toward the surface. Greater patience. The other category that we might fall into, I'm just simply calling the confident. These are the folks who might be heard starting sentences with the words, "It's so obvious." The ways the kingdom should appear in our world make perfect sense to some of us. Defending religious freedom. Greater inclusion in our churches and in our society at large. Eradicating specific systemic injustices and inequalities in our world. It's so obvious what needs to be fixed. The current state of what needs to be fixed is clear, and it really appears that too little is happening to change these realities. And if you identify with this group of people, I think the Lord's Prayer invites you into greater imagination. The rule and the reign of God includes more aspects than those that we individually care about. The coming kingdom is bigger than our agendas and our convictions. God wants to restore and put everything back together, not just our wish list, not just our own particular areas of passion. Greater imagination. Whichever of these categories you identify with, or if you exist outside of those easily drawn boxes, I think it's helpful for us to be reminded that more is happening than we think. Whatever your kingdom come means, it's likely more complicated, more layered, more nuanced than we could ever see or think. It was true in Jesus' day, and it remains true in ours. Your kingdom come and your will be done is a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of faith. I love the way that Eugene Peterson diagnosed the activity of God. He said it like this. It, the activity of God, is always far more than we think it is. Far more than we are experiencing at any one time. We are forever stopping short and defining in terms that we understand right now. But such understandings are always premature. And therefore, those understandings reduce this larger action of God that we have so much more to learn from. And it reduces this action that we have so much more by God's grace to get in on. There's more to learn from and there's more to be involved with. Maybe these categories don't represent you at all, and so I want to end here with a challenge for everyone in this room. Jesus ends this portion of his instructions with the words, on earth as it is in heaven. And Daniel 7 gives us a little glimpse about what might be happening in the heavenly realms. And it makes me wonder, beyond the Ancient of Days being on the throne and all powers being subjected to him and worship, what do we do with this little on earth phrase? I'm really compelled by the winsome passage from N.T. Wright in his book on the Lord's Prayer. He begins it this way. He says, we who pray this prayer are ourselves bits of earth and lumps of clay. Now, this is a great thing, particularly for the season we're in of Lent. Because we began the season of Lent on March 6th with an Ash Wednesday service that reminded us of our earthliness. Every person who is at the service gets spoken over them. Remember, you are from the dust. You are a bit of earth. You are a small lump of clay. And so this particular insight, I think, is poignant for this season we're in. But then Wright continues. So he says, if we really want God's kingdom to come on earth, we should, of course, expect that the earth in question will include this earth, this clay, this present physical body. I think Wright's insight challenges us to consider this. Instead of being discouraged or impassioned by the pace or the scope of the coming kingdom in our world, what if we would invest more intention and more effort to the kingdom being more fully realized in my own lump of clay? In our own lives, in our own circumstances, in our own relationships. I think it may very well be appropriate for the prayer to be, your kingdom come, your will be done in Troy as it is in heaven. Maybe that's an okay prayer. That in this physical body, in this lump of clay, in this bit of earth, the kingdom would come. May God rule and reign in this earth, and may this clay and this physical body also be ruled and reigned by God. All that we long to see may manifest in our world, we should likely desire to be realized in each of our own lives. I want to take a moment before we come to the table to pray, just to pray briefly. So Miriam, if you would come and maybe play just a little bit. When I think about Daniel 7, it makes me want to pray both for our world and for each one of us, for our own lives, to pray for the authority and the glory and the sovereign power of the Ancient of Days to be realized, both in me and out here. That our world and my own life would be defined by passionate worship, that the rule and the reign, the dominion and the kingdom of God would not pass away and would never be destroyed in my own circumstances, in my own relationships, in my own spheres, and also in the world. And so this is what I wonder. I wonder if you find yourself to be one of the discouraged, that you would pray for greater patience. If you find yourself being one of the confident, that you would pray for greater imagination. If you simply find yourself right now as a lump of earth and a bit of clay who desires to see the kingdom made more manifest in your own life, that you would pray, God, whatever that means, I come as a beggar that you would rule and reign, and whatever that looks like. And so we're not going to belabor it, but to not move too far and to say, I trust you'll do that later this afternoon while there are things on TV. Let's do it right now. So would you just, if that's helpful for a physical posture, but to pray that not only in our world that your kingdom would come, but that in this physical earth, in this lump of clay, in this bit of earth, in this physical body, that God, would you rule and would you reign? And so let's pray both for our world and for our own lives for just a minute here, and then I will pray for us. God, it's with faith that we proclaim that you are the living God and that you endure forever, that your kingdom will never be destroyed and your dominion will never end. And so, God, may that be true, not only in our world, not only in our neighborhoods, not only in every other continent, but may that be true in our own lives. Would you do the work that you need to do? We open ourselves to what it is you might want to say and do in us and through us. And we're grateful for your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and amen.